Welcome to Hope Central's latest podcast. If you would like to know more about service times, locations, or to subscribe to our podcast, head over to our website for any further information, hopecentral.org.au. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Okay, why don't you get your Bibles, find Romans chapter 5. We are dealing with a difficult subject this month on suffering and trying to dig out how the suffering that we experience in life because of Christ actually helps us rather than hurts us. And so it's very specific that we're talking about suffering today, not from a suffering of I got an illness, I got an injury, I had an accident, my life is difficult, my dad's a jerk, not that kind of suffering, okay? I'm talking about the suffering that we experience as we experience kind of the rejection of the world and because of our choice of Jesus Christ. And Paul wants to teach us that that kind of rejection is actually a secret blessing. It actually helps us a great deal. And so we've been working through that. And I want to start with this idea, this concept, all right? What connection do we have with God? What connection do you feel like you have with God? Every day, in the different things that go on in your life, how do you know about that? How do we know it? What are the hallmarks? How does it show up, the connection that we have with God? And the reason I want to talk about that is because I was thinking about this story about Peter. Does everybody know Peter's disciple? He's the one that followed Jesus. He was the loudmouth with all the answers, but then in the crisis, he was the guy that was running, right? We all know about Peter's denial. That if you, Jesus said, "You're going to deny me three times." And Peter says, "Absolutely not. I'm the most courageous guy you've ever met." And Jesus goes, "No, you're just like every other guy I've met, right? You're going to run crying." And this is how it goes down. I just want to read this and then think about an implication from it. So Peter was sitting outside the courtyard. Now this is while Jesus is being going through his court trial, his rigged trial in the middle of the night. Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I don't know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I don't know the man." Now, look, what kind of occurred to me is he presumed he knew why they were asking that, didn't they? He thinks they're rounding up the followers. And so if I say I'm with Jesus, I could be dead this night too, right? Right? I mean, seriously, is that really what was happening in their minds? I mean, what if that servant girl was told that Jesus was going to be in this location and that some of his followers were known for doing the same sort of miracles that Jesus did, and all she had to do was meet one of them and then bring them home to her mother who was dying? And so she goes and she finds this person that's well known. It sounds like he's from the same place. It says, are you with Jesus? And he goes, "No, I don't know what you're talking about." And she says, "Oh, because my mom is sick." But he missed it. And then the other people go, "Oh, yeah." The next people, another servant girl saw him. A lot of young girls in this story. Thanks, Peter. "Hey, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth." Now, we assume that Peter's like, of course, if these guys find out I'm with Jesus, I'm a goner. But maybe what they were really thinking was, we have had this massive issue. We've been debating, how can a man be born again? And we've heard the disciples of Jesus know the answer to the question. And so they say, "Here, this guy was with Jesus." And he goes, "No, I don't know what you're talking about." And he runs. And then after a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly, you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." And then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear. He said, "I don't know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went outside and he wept bitterly. Now, the question I want to ask is, if you were there, if you were Peter, and you had seen the life of Jesus, the whole events of his life, so much so that your inside longing just wanted to be with Jesus all the time, you left behind your work as a fisher person, and you just wanted to be in Jesus' presence and be one of his guys, and he had done so much for you, and in the very moment of his trial, you abandoned him. How would you feel? Now, the reality is, here's the reality. God knows this is coming because he knows what we're like. That when it comes to persecution or trouble because of God, because of Christ, that oftentimes people turn away. They choose the easy way. They deny Jesus. They separate from him because they don't want to face the trouble that comes from association with Jesus. And so Peter does what we would do without Jesus. He turns away. Now, can you imagine if that was... there's a question. How would it make you feel about your connection with Jesus? How would it make you feel? Imagine that you were a husband and wife together, and you had a child that had severe physical problems. And the birth of that child, you knew, was going to mean the loss of every other opportunity in your life because the care for that child was going to absorb your entire future. Now, people experience that, right? Right? So I'm not saying anything weird. When you saw that child, devotion to that child, meant the loss of your entire life, what if you walked away from the family? How would you feel about your connection if you walk away? You see, I want you to feel the weight of this. That joining to Jesus in suffering is actually one of the ways that we know that we're part of him and we're part of his, and that we're actually of the same community as him when we choose to stay, when we choose to be of his, for him, in his life. Because to do the opposite, you can never get away from the feeling of disconnect. And Jesus wants us to know him. We were talking about why suffering. And Peter, the guy that chose to deny Jesus later, when Jesus is not an outside person but an inside person to him, Peter writes this to us. He says, "Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though some strange thing were happening to you. But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." Peter's like, "I missed it. I missed my moment. It was so awesome. I had it set up for me and it was going to be perfect. I could have joined to Jesus in his suffering and I rejected it, but I don't anymore. I don't anymore. In fact, I embrace it." And I was really surprised how hard it was, but I shouldn't have been surprised because it's so real. And there's nothing I want more now than to be able to experience joining with Jesus in his suffering again and again. And so we were talking about this. It's the year of overcoming. So, for everyone has been born of God, overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Anybody want to overcome? Anybody? You're nodding, because that's like sort of, there's Glenn at the back with his hand raised. Everyone else is doing the conservative Australian nod. Yes. Yes, but I don't want to overcommit. We might get suffering out of it. Yeah. Now, you see, everybody wants to overcome, but what are we overcoming? We're overcoming the world. We're overcoming our dependence on the world. And this is the weird thing. We can't overcome the world and rely on it at the same time. Right? It's like leaving your parents and living on their money in their house, down the hall from them. You're still relying on them. It's not over. Like, so this is the weird thing, is that we want, okay, I want to trust in Jesus and then do everything the world's way. Yeah, I want to have God meet all my needs and then meet them through all of these other ways that are ultimately sinful and lead me away from God. You see, you can't overcome and rely on the world at the same time, which is really weird. But the problem is, choosing hurts. Choosing to go God's way means that you're going to deny yourself and you're going to be depending only upon him. So faith says, God is my Father through Jesus, and I don't need the world. I don't. It doesn't help me. It's not giving me an answer. It's not making me better. I don't need the world. And so I can trust and rely on God as my Father. And what we've been looking at is how the book of Romans reinforces this idea that God is so much on your side, you should never look to the world for anything. The world compound your problems by pretending to answer them. God says he will answer them, and not only does he meet your problem, he meets the burden of the problem, so it doesn't plague you anymore. And so we've been looking through the book of Romans, and we finished off last week by looking at this verse, Romans 5:11. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received this reconciliation, which is this awesome Greek word, katalagai, which means to exchange. When you choose Jesus, you actually get an exchange happening. You take his place, he takes your place. You get everything that he has, he takes everything that you have. And you get this ultimate exchange where your position and his position are completely exchanged. And today we're going to talk about that, the Jesus you switcheroo. And we're going to read from Romans chapter 5. Can I just say, before I read Romans chapter 5, that this passage here is probably in the top three of the most difficult passages to understand in the Bible, and we're just going to explain it real quick. Not. Okay, Romans chapter 5, verse 12. If you feel like there's repetition in this, there is. Okay, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, I'm reading from verse 12, and so death spread to all men because all men sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin was not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was the type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more the grace of God and the free gift of life by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. If you're lost, just hold on. Okay. And the free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. You know what justification is, right? It's what the people who went on the Titanic thought they were going on. Justification. Now, we just have to have a little humor partway through, because otherwise you're like, I'm not listening anymore. Wait for him to be done. All right. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now, the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And everybody said, amen. You don't need to explain that, Joe. That was easy. Okay, let's just go through. Okay, I'm looking at my time. I'm about to teach you doctrine. I know what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to sit on the stool and tell you stories about how awesome life is in really easy to explain things with flannel graphs and stuff. And you're supposed to be like, oh, that was just so interesting. I didn't have to work at all to understand that. It's not going to be like that today. All right. Okay. All right. Romans chapter 5. He's talking about this. He's talking about a problem that has a point. Okay? A problem that has a point. The one man, here's the problem. The one man, Adam, that's our forefather, he sinned and he brought death to all mankind. Does that make sense? So if you've read the Old Testament at all, at the very, very beginning of the story, Adam sinned, and that sin became part of human nature, right? Not the band, not with the dance steps. Human nature, as in the way that we all are on the inside, okay? So the problem is, because Adam sinned, we all became sinful, okay? Now, here's the point. One can bring to all. That's the only reason he's bringing up Adam is so that he can get this idea through our heads. That one can be for all. Does that make sense? One for all. All right? This is not like three amigos, three musketeers, one for all for one. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. No, this one is one person for all of us. Adam, all of us. And then he wants to do a switcheroo. All right. Okay. So here's the Adam. From one to everyone. Sin and death infect everybody. Now that, Paul says, because he's talking to Jewish people mostly, he's saying, even before the law came, people were sinful. And that is, we cannot escape the dominion of sin in our lives. It just can't happen. You try, you learn a technique, you go to school, you read, you meditate, you do all these things. You don't get away from you. You're you. And that's the problem, is in you, and you're in Adam. So if you're part of Adam, you're under the dominion of sin. It's not about what you do, it's about who you are. You can't get away from it. And so that's Romans chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. Quick summary. So then he explains that Adam is a type, or he is a model of the one who is to come. And everybody knows that's Jesus, right? Okay, all right. But Jesus has the exact opposite effect. All right, so when we say he's a model and a type, he's the anti-Adam. He's the opposite of Adam. The effect of his life produces the opposite effect in our lives, okay? Adam brought sin. Jesus brings... Okay, well, we'll find out. All right. So, if one sinned, then many died. Okay? So, the result of the sinful nature in us is that we all die. Anybody ever heard of anybody that didn't die? Okay? So, 100% of people all experience death, but they all experience spiritual death as well. So that we all live under the dominion of death. Because one person sinned, many people died. And here's this difference. The grace of Jesus means that we abound in grace to many. Okay, so the word abound means to be superabundant, in excess, far too much. Okay, so Adam's sin propagates out to all people for all time. That produces a lot of sin, right? Yeah? But the grace of the Lord Jesus, his work and life of grace propagates out into our lives so that there is so much more grace than you've ever heard of in your life, right? How much grace is there in Jesus Christ? It's unlimited. In fact, it's too much for the world and the universe to contain. So if you're thinking, oh, but I've sinned too much, that's actually a complete and absolute lie. You can't out-sin Jesus' grace. Because his grace always superabounds over top of your sin. Does that make sense? Because from one comes many. All right, so that's Romans 5:15. Okay, Romans 5:16. The free gift is not like the result of one man's sin. It's the opposite. Adam is one sin, brings judgment and condemnation for all. Why? Because all are sinners. Right? So one person commits the one act of disobedience towards God, brings sinful nature into all of his offspring. So his one sin brings condemnation and judgment for everybody after him. 10 billion people or something born after Adam, every single one of them under condemnation and judgment. But with Jesus, there are many transgressions. But if you add in the gift of his grace, it means justification for all. Right? So here, one sin equals billions of condemnation. Then you go down the line to the end of the billion, and Jesus pops up, and his one act of grace produces justification for everyone. That way and that way. Okay, does that make sense? Okay. But it was only one act, right? One act over there, one act over here. But his was on the back of billions of acts of disobedience. His one act. That's why he's so much better than Adam. Because Adam did one thing and it produced all of this bad stuff. But Jesus does his one act of grace, death on the cross, shedding his blood for our sins. And it eliminates all of the work for sinful people, not for deserving people. He removes all of that and produces life for every single person that exists both in the past and the present. Isn't that amazing? Okay? You're getting excited about this. Who knew? We like doctrine. All right. So, here's the one for all couple of big statements. All right? So, in case you thought, did we just read this? That's what he does. He repeats the same idea about 6 times. One trespass, condemnation for all men. One act of righteousness, justification in life for all men. Do you get it? One for all. One for all. All for one. And then, one man's disobedience, many made sinners. one man's obedience, many made righteous. Isn't that amazing? That one person, Adam, could make everybody disobedient, but one person, Jesus, can make everybody after him righteous. And this one man's disobedience made everyone sinners, but one man's obedience makes everybody righteous. Now, here's the thing. If you are in Christ, you are righteous. Like, a lot of people think, no, I'm trying to become righteous. I'm trying to work out this righteousness. No. It's His act of obedience that makes you righteous. Because you don't get righteousness from yourself. You have to have it given to you. It has to be exchanged. That's what we started talking about. The exchange. If you don't have your life exchanged for Jesus' life, then you're still in Adam. But if you take Jesus' life and His free gift of life, then you get His act of righteousness. You get His obedience. And it becomes yours. Yeah, but I didn't deserve it. No, you don't get the one for many thing. It's not about what you did. It's about what the one did for the many. Did you commit Adam's sin? No, you weren't even there. Well, you were there in his seed, but not like literally there saying, hey, Adam, how about an apple? Let's all share them around. You weren't there. And you weren't there at Calvary, what Jesus did on the cross. But his one goes to the many by faith. Okay? And so here's the result. The result of one for all. If sin and death had the right to rule us because of Adam's one sin, here's it. Because Adam did that one thing, sin and death for all time had authority to rule over us and keep us in death and sin. Keep us in the patterns and the life that comes from death and sin. But now let's talk about the switcheroo. How much more does grace and righteousness then get to rule in us through faith in Jesus? Sin and death do not have authority to rule in our lives because what Jesus did is much bigger than the work of Adam. You have to get this in your heart. What Jesus did was way, way more powerful than the work of Adam. And His life can rule in us. His grace and righteousness get to rule in us. And you need to pay attention to this idea. Rule in us. Like, have authority over us. Bring blessings to us. Operate in us. Give us answers to live. Because we rule in Christ. All right? Now, I skipped over one verse because it's kind of very themey. Romans 5:17. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Now, isn't that an awesome thing? That we can reign in life? We don't actually have to be under the power of the world or the devil or under sickness or sin because we have this spiritual power, not our own, but a spiritual power that's one for all. And if you're part of the all because you're part of the one, then you get what He had, right? And you get to reign in life. What a beautiful thing. You actually get authority back in your life to rule like Jesus did. Now, the reason that we're talking about this is because we're talking about suffering. And I just want to show you that the way you connect to that is by connecting to the suffering of Jesus. Now, this idea, this reign in life in the book of Romans, comes up again here in Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. He says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we also may be glorified in Him. So here's this thing. We don't reign unless we're His, because we can't reign. He can reign, the one can reign in us. But we don't reign unless we join with Him, because He is the one that's actually reigning. But the choice brings suffering. Follow Jesus, and everything's going to go super smashing for you. You'll never have a problem again. The lights will go green as you drive along the road of life. And you will never have a sad day or a sorrow because it'll all be perfect. I just had to say that in case you were like coming to church for that. But just want to say it's not in the Bible. Okay? If you follow Jesus, you'll have more friends than you'll ever be able to have over for lasagna. And you'll feel so good every day. Birds will land on your fingertips. And no, in this life you will have suffering, Jesus said. But he said, take heart because I overcame the world. Okay? He said, I'm bigger than what this world brings against you. And I can make you to rule over it. But if you're intimidated by the fact that you're going to suffer by choosing me, then you'll never have me. If you're intimidated by the fact that you're going to have to suffer for choosing me, then you'll never have me and you'll be on your own. You'll be in Adam. His one will cover your many. But if you want to be in Jesus, his one will cover your many. But you're going to have to be like his suffering. You're going to have to embrace his suffering. His suffering is actually very, very good for you. Are you guys okay with this so far? All right, hopefully giving the answers. All right, so why suffering? Why does God allow this? Well, in the book of Philippians 1, verse 29, Paul says, for it has been granted to you, oh, exciting things are coming, that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Yes! Does this make you feel good that the Apostle Paul who wrote this was the guy that used to kill the Christians? You did this to us, Paul. You killed my grandpa. Does it make you worry that the guy who used to visit Philippi is the guy that used to probably had somebody Jewish Christian was living in Philippi because they had to flee because Paul was chasing down his family trying to kill them for trusting in Jesus. And Paul writes and he says, the suffering that you experience has been granted to you. This is very good for you. Now, this idea comes up again as Paul writes and he says, Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. So Paul's saying, the suffering makes the whole thing real to you. It's the price of staying. It's the joy of staying. It's the price of being that and then living out that and having that as your own. And the people who don't choose it don't know what they're unchoosing. They're choosing never to know Jesus. And Paul says, all I really want is to know Jesus. And if I know Jesus, I'm going to know the power of his resurrection, but I'm also going to know the fellowship of his suffering. Because it's actually in the suffering that you get to know him. That's where it happens. I mean, everybody knows the stories like, you know, war stories where people, they fought in the trenches and they, look out, guys, I'll jump on the grenade. And we're in it together. Guys, we're fighting together. And after the war, they're a band of brothers. But you can't say, oh, yes, and we marched up and down the street and it was a lovely day and we never had any hardship whatsoever. And that's what made us such a lovely troop of brothers. Sorry, a little bit insolent there. It's the sharing of the hardship that makes the brotherhood. Does that not make sense to you? Am I talking to human people? Is it not when we go through sufferings together that we become family? Is it not the trials that link us? Oh no, it's all the parties and the vacation. No, it's not. You never get to know anybody unless you know them in their suffering. I mean, we know that when it's things like breast cancer that we talk about. That when people get together who've had the same experience of suffering, they know, they feel like they're one. My father died, my mother died, my friend died, my aunt died. Cancer's bad, let's get together because the suffering makes us family. And that's what he's trying to get across to us. I was in the Philippines like a week and a half ago, and on the Saturday, they gave us a tour of the downtown area. And the downtown area is, they want to show us the historic things, not the tall buildings, but historic city I was in, Manila. There you go. And so I'm a history buff, so I like to walk around. But I'm also a story fanatic. So the fact that they were showing us around, our guide, who is this Filipino guy that looked like he was Spanish because the Spanish ruled the Philippines for quite a while, and his name was Elton John. So, yeah, don't confuse him with his brother, John Lennon. So, yeah, or his sister, Carly Simon. So, like, his whole family was all, his parents were drug users, so that explains a lot of things. Anyway, so he's showing us around. So we go into this historic thing, and the whole purpose of this old historic area now is to propagate a story of what he kept calling our national hero. Let me tell you the story of our national hero. And their national hero is this guy named Jose Rizal, okay? Jose Rizal, like that. So to them, he's this person that embodies everything that they want to be as a people. So when they were under Spanish oppression, because the Spanish ruled them for 333 years, barring 2 years under the British, and then they got liberated, and the Americans liberated them, as Americans do. So, sorry, I speak as a Canadian. So... So Rizal, in the late 1800s, he starts going, this is just not fair. He was an eye doctor, but he started to go, this isn't right. Why are our people oppressed and you guys rule over us? Why do we do all the work, you get all the money? Why do we have no freedoms and you have everything? Why? This is just not fair. So he begins to write books. He didn't want to be a revolutionary. He never planned to be. He just wrote stuff that everybody went, yeah, you're right. Those people shouldn't be our lords. And they began a rebellion that he caused. He was a great guy, great thinker, great Catholic Christian that just that was trying to make things better. But they arrested him. They put him in the cell. They falsely tried him because it didn't matter. If you're in rebellion, you're going to get shot anyway. And then they took him from the cell and marched him out to this public square where they killed him. You know, firing squad. And the whole time, they would say, and this is where our national hero... he spent his last days in the cell here. And over here, this is the place where they did trial for him. And this is the place over here where he wrote letters to his father. And this place over here. And the whole place, even though it had been a ton of other things in its history, now it's only about one thing. It's only about Jose Rizal. And I know what they were trying to do. They were trying to make me feel like I went through what he went through. Because if I identify with him... then identify with them. And he kept saying, our national hero. I said, sorry, Elton, that's not my national hero. My national hero is a Mountie, wearing a big hat, walks through the snow with guns, ride a horse. Right? That's not my national hero, that's your national hero. But they were trying to, and they even did this one thing. There's this passage, as you walk in, they have these bronze imprints of foots. Feats, sorry. So they have them all laid out, and if you follow them, they go from the cell to the place where he was executed, these little bronze steps. And they're all close together because his legs were in leg irons, and so he could only take short steps as he walked because obviously he can't take big steps. And it's like they're saying, we want you to be able to understand what he went through so that you'll be able to live what he lived. We want you to identify. We want you to connect. And they bring their school children and the people in the classes and all of the people that they're raising to be true Filipinos. They're saying, Jose Rizal went through this. We need to go through this. He suffered. We need to suffer. Because to become the people that we want to be, we have to join in the suffering of somebody like who would fight for our freedom like he did. They want us. They wanted me. They want everybody who visits to identify with suffering. Why? So that we become what that person represents. And so he said, the Filipinos don't realize that victory is the child of struggle, that joy blossoms from suffering, and redemption is the product of sacrifice. And so why sufferings? Because to share something, we can share something only co-sufferers share. In 2 Corinthians 1:5, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort. And I put the Greek word in there for you, paraklesis, to call near. Comfort is not just, oh, there, it'll be all right. Comfort is, come into my world as I come into your world. Let us be together. When you share in sufferings, you share in life.
And if you get the pain, you get the comfort. You get the comfort. And so, what was Peter's regret? Peter's regret was in the moment of Jesus' suffering, he separated himself from Jesus. I don't want to go through what he went through. I don't want to die like he has to die. Can you imagine how Peter, how excluded he felt? I am an outsider now. I didn't join him. In his moment of need, I abandoned him. I wasn't there for him. I didn't choose to be with him in his pain. And now because I rejected him, now I am alone. But Peter said, I'll never be alone after this. When the Holy Spirit came into his life, Peter said, I want Jesus and I want to go suffer for him and I want to die with him. And did you know that when Peter was brought in Rome to be crucified in about the year AD 57, maybe 58, that they brought the Apostle Peter out to be crucified. And they crucified his wife before they crucified him. And when they went to crucify Peter, he said, stop, I'm not worthy to be crucified in the same way as my Lord. And so they crucified Peter upside down. You see, by the end, all Peter wanted was Jesus. All he wanted. Because in the great switcheroo, he knew that Jesus had taken all of his pain, his suffering, his sorrow, his lack, his need, and Jesus had taken it all, and he was reigning in life without fear of death, without fear of man, without fear of anything, and simply doing the will of God right to his death. And he said, I would never trade the life of freedom for the life of slavery again. Because Peter said, I choose you, Jesus, now. And Peter knew then what Jesus meant. Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And so I put those footsteps up again because I want to ask you today, will you choose Jesus knowing that you will suffer to have fellowship with him? Will you choose him? And I want to do this thing. I actually want you to stand up. Not just yet. Let me explain. I want you to stand up if you're actually going to say, okay, I'm going to choose Jesus even if it means I lose out on some worldly thing. Now, the weird thing is that in this environment, the peer pressure is for you to stand. But in the world, the peer pressure is for you to sit. So I want you to feel like this. Imagine everyone around you is going to persecute you for following Jesus. Do you still want to serve and follow Jesus? If you do, can I ask you to stand? Let's make a prayer of devotion in ourselves. Our Father, we are so grateful for Jesus. We are so grateful that He suffered and died for our sins. We are so grateful for the pain and the sorrow that you went through in your loss of Him as your Son, and for the suffering that you, Jesus, went through because of your love for us and your devotion to us. Lord, we see that suffering, we acknowledge that suffering, and Lord, today we join that suffering. We are willing now, Father, to say we want Jesus even if it means the loss of this world. We want Jesus even if it means the loss of our lives. We want Jesus even if it means that we don't get to have what the world has, or have the treasures or the things or the fame or all of the fun that the world has. We're choosing Jesus because we believe Jesus is worth it. And He's better. And we see what He did for us. And our response is to say, we just want to be part of You. And so, Father, right now, we just say, we'll take it. Even if the world criticizes us, even if family members pick on us or popular people don't like us, Today we say, okay, Jesus, you're ours. We want you. Are you praying that prayer in your heart? Acknowledging that? Saying, okay, I want Jesus. I want Jesus. Some of you are not ready for that. And that's absolutely fine. He wants to convince you of his love for you so that you can respond to him. But for those of us who are there, I want you to feel the weight of this decision, that you're actually saying no now to a lot of things. You're saying a lot no to fame. You're saying no to just the fleeting pleasures of sin. You're saying no to the opportunities, the pride of life that the world provides. You're saying no to keeping your treasures for your own. You actually have to start spending them on what Jesus tells you to do. You're actually saying no to the world. And the devil is seeing this choice. And he will test it. And so pray in your heart, Holy Spirit, help me. Spirit of Jesus, come and live in me. Maintain me. Stabilize me. Encourage me. Help me to know that Jesus is with me in all of my sufferings. In whatever trial I face, he will know exactly what it's like. Help me to have that fellowship. And Lord, I pray that you would help me to live the life that you've called me to live. For your glory and for your name's sake, I embrace you today. I take up my cross. I'm going to follow you. And I thank you, Lord, in his name, Jesus, my Savior. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's message from Hope Central. We hope you'll stay connected with us. Visit our website, hopecentral.org.au, and follow us on Facebook, Hope Central SA.